All right, we're going to talk out of Hebrews chapter 10. Well, if you're of a certain age, you'll remember a very popular sitcom that played for years on television. And it was, of course, All in the Family. And it featured an ignorant, lovable bigot named Archie Bunker, who was a political conservative. His wife, Edith, was occasionally outspoken, but she was a kind and understanding sort. Archie always called her by the name
Dingbat,
yes. Gloria was their college-age daughter who served as a mediator between her parents' disagreements. And she was married to
Meathead.
Yes, everyone remembers Meathead, a self-righteous college student with 1960s liberal values. And he and Archie would constantly fight over political and social issues. Now, whenever Archie Bunker was confronted with truth, he would blow raspberries and call people names. And the entire household was always in an uproar. There was conflict every week. Nobody ever resolved anything, and everybody was mad or upset over something. But it was all in the family. And in the 70s, dysfunction was becoming the norm for households in America. When people watched this show, they could take comfort in the fact that at least their family was not as bad as that family, as dysfunctional as it was. And if your family was as bad as that one, then you could always leave when you turned 18 and just limit your visits to Thanksgiving and Christmas. Now, when you're a Christian, you don't have that option. The family that you're in right now, this community of believers, is the family you will be with for eternity. Take a look at your neighbor. Say, praise God forever. Like the TV show, though, Hope Chapel has all types of unique individuals with different values. And they stand next to us during worship, raising their hands to God and singing off key. All matter of opinions are shared. Some are right on and some are way off base. In this family called Hope Chapel, people come from all walks of life. Drug addicts, drunks, business owners, homeless, money grubbers, homeschool moms, the rich and the beautiful, and everyone else. And we're all tossed together like a chef's salad at Norm's. But it's all in the family. It's all in the family with Christian redemption. And there are people, you may have noticed, who are going to rub you the wrong way. But we aren't just called to tolerate or put up with or just do the best we can with these other Christians. No, we're called, we're exhorted, we're commanded to love one another deeply from the heart. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Love one another deeply from the heart. Or even to lay down our lives for the lovable bigots, the dingbats, and the meatheads of this congregation. The wise and the learned also. We also have the responsibility to help others to do the same. We get to prod our brothers and sisters to also love one another deeply, encouraging them to remain faithful by staying in and contributing to the family. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews was encouraging his readers to stay steadfast in their faith. The temptation of these converts from Judaism was to give up the struggle and go back to the old way due to the persecution and hardship. Now, we face the same temptations. When things are difficult, a trial goes on too long, circumstances don't change, or things actually get worse, don't we have a tendency to kind of look back to the old way of life? You know, we kind of fantasize and glorify the old way, how it was a lot easier. And you know what? In many ways it was. Why? Well, we didn't have a knowledge of sin, for one thing. Sin is something that we enjoyed. We weren't afraid to, we didn't repent from. And if we were engaged in any type of trial, we could always gossip, complain, medicate, or get involved in illicit sexual relationships, all sorts of things to get away from the problems. So indeed, it's easy sometimes to think back, you know what? Man, maybe it was a lot easier back then. But when we do that, then we begin to doubt God and His promises. Those who begin to waver in their faith and practice, they're in danger of falling away. That's why the writer says in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." 1 Corinthians 1, "God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." He is faithful to do what He has promised. He is faithful to keep you strong to the end, regardless of what you're going through or regardless of what you will go through. Now, how does He keep us strong to the end? What means does God use to ensure that we will continue to walk with Him? What do you think He uses? Huh? The Bible, yes, that's true, but what else? Huh? People, that's right, the community of believers, the Christian community, the fellowship, people who are faithful to be living representatives of Christ Himself, people willing to give and to love and to serve and to offer encouragement and comfort or a well-timed rebuke. How many of you have been a recipient of a well-timed rebuke? Only a few of you? See me afterwards, I'll help you. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Now, the English word used here for spur usually has the meaning of irritation or exasperation in the original language. I mean, even the word spur is not exactly a gentle word, is it? We're called to spur one another on. So in other words, we have the privilege of getting on someone's back and going, "Yeah, right? Come on, let's get going." All right? That exciting? But it has that sense of irritation or exasperation. To spur one another on to love and good deeds in a Christian community is to not be afraid to get in each other's faces. It may be irritating or exasperating to have you get in their face, but we need to do it in all humility. We need to do it graciously, considerately, and insistently. We're a family. The reason why families are dysfunctional in America today is because dads and moms don't get in their kids' faces, right? We've lost discipline and the respect. We let kids do whatever they want to do. And if you don't believe that, go to Starbucks at Redondo Beach High School at about 3 p.m. and you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. They have no respect. They have no manners, no tact. So I need to go out there and I need to shout at them a little bit about the Lord. And what's amazing is they do respect you. It's important that we get in one another's faces, not only in our own families, but especially in our Christian families. But the love we want to spur one another onto is agape love, God's love, love that seeks another's highest welfare. God blessed me in the early years of my Christian walk with a man who was a war aficionado. He loved war. He loved battle plans. He loved strategies. You guys may remember Guy Takashima. And he was the one who took an interest in my life from the very get-go. And he was tough. For the first 2 years of my life, he was in my face about everything. How I talked, how I dressed, how I acted. God used him to take off all those, or most of those, rough edges. And God used him to shape me and to mold me because I started having to say, okay, I've got to change. I mean, I made a mess of my life as a drug addict. And now here I am in the Christian community and God blessed me with a man who is going to pour his life into me. So after about 5 or 6 years of this, God graduated me from Guy to Zach. Now, Zach taught me about perseverance under trial, staying steadfast, teaching me the word and how to hold on to it. And you know what? I was scared of him for the first 7 years being on the pastoral staff. Now I'm getting used to him. But it was good because he had a sense of authority and a sense of mission. and he poured his life into mine and continues to do so, as well as with the other staff members and as well with you. So when he's up here and he's encouraging us, spurring us on, it's because he loves you and he wants to see you grow. And I'm thankful for those two men in my life. I'm so thankful that Zach is still in my life in a very significant way. Very significant way. And this is love in action, agape love. Love that does things, good things for family members. Unfortunately, where we live, we're conditioned to be incredibly self-focused. We're conditioned to be self-centered and self-satisfied. It's easier to turn up the volumes of our iPods, draw the curtains, roll up the windows, sneak out early, or sit in the dark alone instead of getting involved with others because we're too concerned about ourselves. There are two friends who were walking in the forest one day when suddenly they stumbled upon a grizzly bear. And the grizzly bear decided that those two looked like a good snack. So the two started running away when all of a sudden one of them stopped. "What are you stopping for?" one said. "Don't you know the grizzly bear is right behind us?" His friend replied, "I'm tying my shoe so I can run faster." At this, he couldn't help but laugh. "What? You think you're going to outrun the grizzly bear?" The friend replied, "I don't have to outrun the grizzly. I only have to outrun you." Now, in our selfish society, how often do we act like this friend? As we try to exist in community, it's essential that we eliminate the self-centered nature that's all too prevalent in every one of us. Boy, it's hard to eliminate that self-centered nature, isn't it? Oh, you know, just when you think you have it done, you wake up the next day. I'm afraid that we've learned to turn the other cheek only to avoid noticing the personal issues that need addressing in another Christian's life. We need to take off the headphones. Now, how can we spur one another on to love and good deeds? What exactly do we do? Well, we can start by picking out the one another's of the Bible, of the New Testament, and trying them out on someone in the church. So I provided for you a menu. Open up your notes there to the center section. It's a menu list of the one another's. But all I want you to do is pick one from column A, one from column B, and one from column C to start. It's kind of like eating Chinese food. And then you add more of those one another's as your spiritual appetite increases. But you can only order one dessert. All right, column A, pick one. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted indicates a family tie. We're to love our fellow brothers and sisters just as if they're our real blood family. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. To honor another is to honor God because Christ lives in that other believer. Romans 14:13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Oh, that's a hard one. How many of you have passed judgment on someone over the last week? Raise your hands. Yeah, I mean, good. You guys are really honest. The other service is like three or four people, and I judge them. Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, which we're all encouraged to read, and I encourage you to read it, he says, the exclusion of the weak and the insignificant, the useless people from a Christian community, may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. It's pretty heavy. Okay, here's a dessert item. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, you know what? This is what it means. There's a man who comes to our congregation. His name is Skip Kale. We've been praying for him for years for his heart condition. Well, now he's feeling good and he's out and about. But whenever he sees you and he knows you, he gives you a big old smacker on the cheek. Okay, he goes, "Hey, Steve!" And you're like, "Whoa, dude!" There's like cologne in your hair and you got to wipe. But you know what? This big old bear of a man does it because he genuinely loves you. And it's just, it feels kind of, he gives you a holy kiss. But you know what we do now, since we're not so used to doing this, you know, unless you're an Italian, is what we do is we do holy hugs. Have you ever noticed men doing holy hugs? You know what they do? They do this, go, "Hey, brother, hey, brother." They kind of like do a little chest thumping thing, and then they walk away. You know, we're kind of afraid to just go, hey man, I love you. I love you. Women do it, right? Oh, in fact, you guys cry and all over, right? But it's a sign of affection, a sign of just brotherly and sisterly love. We want to do it in a holy way. It's just one that says, hey, you know, it's good to see you. It's good to see you. That's why we do a lot of hugging in this church, don't we? Yeah. But we got to work on the men, huh? Like, hey, brother. Okay. Now, choose one from column B. Now, this column is a little bit more costly. Got to pull out your credit card for this one. Galatians 6:13, serve one another in love. You know, that sounds so simple, except when you don't feel like it. And you know, the truth is, most of us don't feel like serving one another. It's something we do that's an action. It doesn't matter the feeling. Keep the feeling in, but just do the action and smile. And then you work on the sincerity of it. How does that apply in a family? Well, gosh, you know what? The end of a service at 10:45, stacking chairs, right? Getting a glass of water, simple things in a home, tying your kid's shoe for the 150th time that day. Men taking out the garbage without being asked. Oh, that's a hard one. Pastor Steve, I'm leaving the church now, right? Right? There's all sorts of things that we can do. And my heart was tested. My heart was tested last Wednesday. It's always being tested, darn it, but praise God. We have a pastor on duty shift. We call it the pod shift for all the pastors. And what that means is for a certain amount of time during the week, we're the person who takes the phone calls with the questions, and we help people who need food or lodging. You know, we take those calls. And so a lady came in who needed food. And so I came down from my office and asked what she needed, and the Hope in Action was closed. And I went, okay, well, I'll go next door and go get some food anyway. So we got it, and I brought out two big heavy bags and brought them out there, and I gave it to her. And the lady, she looks at the food, and she picks them out and goes, I can't eat that. I can't eat that. I can't eat any of this. I'll just eat some of this candy. I'm like, you know, it's free. I'm thinking this. I didn't say, I'm like, and so some of the people in the front office go, oh, we can get you this food. And I say, wait, the food's free. We don't need to give her any more. I still didn't say it quite that mean, but I'm like, come on, can't you see what we're doing here? And then I was grief-stricken. I'm like, what am I saying? Is that what Jesus would do? No. So I take the bags of food and I go, you know what, I'll get you something that you can't eat. And I went back to Hope in Action and got some other stuff and brought it out. And she liked it. She thanked me. But you know what? Isn't it a constant struggle to serve one another in love? Constantly. Because the next day, no matter where you are, you're there. And you still have the sinful tendencies. You still have that sinful nature. And you know what? Oh, it's difficult. It's difficult. How about this one? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Oh, that's easy. Yeah, right. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Golly. Bonhoeffer says, a fellow believer is a burden to the Christian precisely because he is a Christian. For a pagan, the other person is not a burden at all. He simply sidesteps every burden that others impose on him, right? So the other person is a burden because he's a Christian, and we have a responsibility to that Christian. It is only when he is a burden, Bonhoeffer says, that another person is really a brother and not an object to be manipulated. Interesting. There's a man who God put into my life in my Christian walk besides Guy, who from the very beginning irritated me. From the very beginning. And for years he was involved in my life. When I led a singles group, the guy was there. When I was in mini church, he was there. When I started my own mini church, he was there. And we never got along. He was just, oh! And then when I became a district pastor of Torrance, I was thankful because he lived in Lawndale. But God has a great sense of humor. He had the staff assign this man to me. So I was invited to his graduation from college, and I went. And when he had trouble with his car, we helped get it fixed. And when he made a mess of his life, We help get him some money and try to get him on the right track. And this is what I got from it. He would abuse me. He would call me names. He would leave nasty messages on my answering machine. He would tell Zach about what a scumbag I was. But I had to bear him. And I can't, as you can see, my heart is better now. But then, praise God, he finally left the church. But sometimes you could have people in your life for years and years. Now, would you think this guy might have changed if maybe my heart attitude was maybe a little better? You think maybe God would have moved him on? Because some guys just aren't going to change. You ever notice that? It might be because they're not saved. It might just be because God has put that man there for me. Praise the Lord. Who's a burden in your life right now? Who? Think of that person. Don't name it. Don't name her. Don't name your spouse especially. Now, who's that burden in your life? And can you start by faith to say, praise God. I thank you for this person. Because that person is in your life to mold you and shape you to be like Jesus. To mold you and shape you to be like Jesus. Because if you have to serve more, if that person is an inconvenience to you, that just shows you all that selfishness. Doesn't it? Right? Good. Doesn't make it any easier, but at least you know why. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, whenever I buy something at Pick and Save or Big Lots for $3.99 with tax, it's $4.32. And I always remember when that $4.32 comes up, ah, who do I need to forgive? So when you see that on the cash register, $4.32, now you know, oh, I got to remember. And when you buy that cheap junk from Big Lots and you have to put it in the garage because it breaks, forgive the company. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't do enough of that. When was the last time someone came up to you and said, hey, brother, I just want to read you this. And it's an encouraging one, not a rebuke. And Judas hanged himself. Go and do likewise. No! I'm talking about a psalm that's an encouragement to someone. A few months ago, Zach encouraged the man, hey, go home and sing to your wife. And so I went, okay. So I went home and I sang to Michael, honey, I prayed for her, laid my hands on her, and I started singing a little song. You know, I'm feeling a little like this, right? Like you guys would. Kind of like, inside. I'm not doing that. I'm not going and singing the song. I'm singing it with a sincere heart. And you know what? My wife, she enjoyed it. She smiled. And she really, you know, I don't think I've done it since, but I'm going to do it again tonight. Shh. Okay? Man, try it. Why don't you sing? Two, you have a great voice. Miley, he sings you all the time, doesn't he? He does? Whoa. These are just areas, right? You can just pick one. You don't have to pick all of them. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Yeah, we know. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband. But the husband is also to submit to his wife in ways where she needs him. Let's just wait here for a moment. Let's think about that. Also, we get to submit to one another, right? We need to submit to one another. It's amazing. When I was in China, when you saw the traffic, everyone walks in the streets and drives as if no one's going to hit them, and they don't care. They just kind of like, there's not that much horn honking. People just like kind of go, okay. And whenever somebody moves, they move. And I can imagine how many birds would be flipped right there on the Beijing streets if it was all Americans. And I'm amazed how selfish we are. You can start today at the intersection, at the stop sign, instead of taking your turn to say, I'm going to wait and let him go, even though I was there first. That's a bit of what we're talking about, submitting to one another, isn't it? Right? Simple areas. Admonish one another with all wisdom. That's to rebuke and to warn. Okay? But you got to do it with wisdom. A dessert item, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. There we are again. Just pick one of those. Column C, now these are spicier dishes. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. You know, we live in a sarcastic culture full of insults and put downs, the movies, the television, the commercials. My kids and I, we were in Santa Barbara last week and we went into a Big Dog clothing store. We were only in there for a few moments because we looked at all the t-shirts on the walls and every single one was an insult. And so I said, let's go, let's go. Sarcasm has as its root word a tearing of flesh. So think about that. I made a commitment about, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago to stop being sarcastic. Now I'm working on that, but I really am trying not, why? Why do I need to do it as a pastor? You know, saying to someone in the front row, nice hair, right? Oh, that's going to build them up. It makes no sense. And it's been very difficult. It's very difficult to do. I remember the day after I made that commitment, Moran Rosenblit saw me in the back and I was limping because I strained my ankle or something. And he goes, hey, Pastor Steve, what happened to your ankle? I go, oh, I kicked my wife. Oh, that's smart. That's like dumb. The day after I make that commitment. 5 years ago, though, I didn't kick her. But it's hard to be encouraging, isn't it? But it really isn't. When I say, Tom, it's good to see you, and Brendan's back. I love that family. They're a blessing to me. And we have Christiana right here. She's always in the front row. Always. She's always here for almost every event, and it blesses me to see that. And Sherry, our bookstore, we're actually our whole bookstore, wonderful staff right there in the front row, right? They're always helping us, always helping us. And we have Andre, man, you get a hug from that man and he says hello, you really feel it. How does that feel to be encouraged? Does that feel good? Does that feel good? Imagine if we did that to one another all the time, encouraging one another, right? Oh, it's awesome. James 4:11, do not slander one another. Bonhoeffer again says, it must be a decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him. Isn't that great? Each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And again, greet one another with a kiss of love. By practicing these one another's, we can move out of selfishness to selflessness. By spurring one another on to these examples of love and good deeds, we indeed can hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Mamie made frequent trips to the branch post office. One day she confronted a long line of people who were waiting for service from the postal clerks. Mamie only needed some stamps, so a helpful observer asked, why don't you use the stamp machine? You can get all the stamps you need and you won't have to stand in line. Mamie said, I know, but the machine can't ask me about my arthritis. People need human contact. And you can acquire everything you want in solitude except character. We all grow together in Christian community by spurring each other on to love and good deeds. So what's the summation of all of this? What conclusions can we draw by the necessity of us being all in the family? Verse 25 of Hebrews 10. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You and I are called to belong, not just to believe. Even in Eden, God said it was not good for a man to be alone. We are created for community, but many of us have trouble with community because of the past hurts that we've experienced. Those hurts must not stand in the way of our doing what God tells us we need to be doing. The Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or Christians living isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. God never intended for our faith to be a private faith. In God's family, you are connected to every other believer, and we will belong to each other for eternity. Romans 12:5, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We all belong to each other. You're mine, I am yours, we're all in this together. Now, in my daily evangelism efforts, I find quite a few people who call themselves Christians, but they don't go to church. Invariably, it's because they've been burned or betrayed or disappointed by another believer or a pastor. Sometimes it's because they aren't really a Christian. So when I ask there, and I give them the $1 million bill, and I ask, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? And they say heaven. I ask them why. They go, because I'm a believer. I don't let them stop at that. I go, well, what does that mean? And they say, well, because Jesus Christ died for my sins? Now, okay, that's a clear example. Probably they don't know what they've done. So I take them through the whole question, the whole law, and make sure. Now, if someone says, oh, because Jesus Christ died for my sins, I go, really? Cool, that's right. Where do you go to church? I'm between churches right now. Well, then, you know what I do? Take them through the law, judgment day in hell, make sure they really are a believer. So if I ask someone, you're a Christian? Yeah, what's that mean? Well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Oh, yeah, where do you go to church? They go, oh, I go to Hope Chapel. Really? Great. What's the name of your pastor? And if they can name the pastor, tell me the right reasons why they're saved, and they can name me the church, then I pray for them and bless them. All the rest, I give them the gospel. Because I want to spur them on to one another, on to love and good works. Nothing's worse. Can you imagine being a false convert, believing you're saved when you're not, suddenly getting hit by a bus the next day, and you go to hell? Is it loving for me to do this? Is it loving for me to talk to people in a gracious, gentle manner about their salvation? You bet it is. Is it loving if you pull someone out of a burning building to knock their head against the wall, accidentally break their leg, but you save their very life from burning? That's what I'm doing. It may sound harsh, but I do it gently. The words themselves will cut like a knife into the heart, because that's my responsibility. That's our responsibility. I can tell that they're probably not a believer when they say, I don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. I'll tell them, well, that's like being married and not living in the same house as your spouse. You cannot say you love Jesus and not love his bride. The Christian life is more than just a commitment to Christ. That's the necessary starting point. But it includes a commitment to other Christians as well. It's a privilege to worship freely with other Christians, isn't it? The physical presence of other Christians should be a source of great joy and strength to the believer. But we have it so good that we take it for granted that we'll always be able to worship freely. I don't know if you noticed the last elections. There's been a sea change. Our very liberties might be at stake. On my website, evtales.com, I write on a weekly basis now our Lost Liberties column, just of the rights that we're losing as Christians, our religious freedoms. It's not going to be that much longer, guys, before we can't evangelize, before we can't worship freely. I'm amazed that at any given time, a third of our church is not in the congregation. We did a study a few years back and found that to be true. A third. I'm amazed when I hear that someone couldn't make it to church on Saturday night because there was a party, so they missed church all weekend. We have 5 services. There are others who put camping, soccer games, banquets, and tiddlywinks before the fellowship we enjoy on the weekends. I'm amazed at the excuses people have for not coming to church. Bonhoeffer again says, it is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world, to share God's word and sacrament. It's only by the grace of God we can do this freely. Not all Christians share this blessing. In North Korea, the persecuted church must sing praises in a whisper. They meet late at night so they won't be detected. Some actually meet underground, literally. Let me read you this from the book Jesus Freaks. For years, Pastor Kim and 27 of his flock of Korean saints had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth. Then as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 30,000 in the village of Goksung for a public trial and execution. They were told, deny Christ or you will die, but they refused. At this point, the head communist officer ordered 4 children from the group seized and had them prepared for hanging. With ropes tied around their small necks, the official again commanded the parents to deny Christ. Not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told the children, "We will see you in heaven." The children died quickly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in. He forced the Christians to lay on the ground in its path. As its engines revved, they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Jesus. Again, they refused. As the steamroller began to inch forward, the Christians began to sing a song they had often sung together. As their bones and bodies were crushed under the pressure of the massive rollers, their lips uttered the words, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee." The execution was reported in the North Korean press as an act of suppressing superstition. A few more years. Joni Mitchell once saying, "You don't know what you have till it's gone." We will not understand the blessing and the privilege and the freedom that we have to worship God until it's taken away. How many of us do you think would still gather together if Christianity was illegal? Not many gather together now when it's free, at least consistently. The psalmist wrote this as he prayed for deliverance from his oppressors. Psalm 42. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." It was taken away from him. He remembers how he used to do this. So how important is it for you to meet together with other Christians? Do you enjoy the fellowship of other believers? Is this a priority? Or something tacked on at the end of the week? One man told me, "I was out of fellowship and bitterness and anger and compromise became a part of our lives. Church used to be a big part of our lives. A downhill slide, then we weren't going to church at all. This was definitely a factor in my divorce." Jeff Simmons, who's in my men's group, gave me permission to share this. He said, "I came and I was out. I came, then I was out. I listened and I liked it, but when I was convicted, I bailed. Then I'd come back and I'd like it. I'd tell people, I go to church, but there was no life change. I ask myself now, was I saved or just lying to myself?" So let me ask you this question. Can you be saved and an occasional church attender? Isn't one of the proofs that you're saved a love for all the saints? Let me ask you another question. Can you be a Christian and just watch church on TV? I saw a woman at Whole Foods a couple of weeks back and I said, "Hey, I miss you. I haven't seen you around for a while." She goes, "Oh, I watched Joyce Myers on TV." I encouraged her to come back. I didn't judge her or condemn her. I said, "Come on back. We miss you here." I talked to Marie, and she's been saved about a year and a half, and she told me this morning she just flew in on a plane, got to bed at 5 a.m. this morning, and God woke her up at 7:30, and she made it to church at 8. That's commitment. She said, "I haven't slept, but I wanted to be here in church." She said, "I looked for a plane to get me here to church. It cost me an extra couple of $100 to get here, but she did it. She got another job on Wednesday that more than paid for that extra expense." That's commitment. So I said, "Great, want to come with us to the track trek at 2? She goes, "Oh, I think I'll be sleeping then." I go, "That's okay." But what a commitment. Go to bed at 5 and get up at 7:30 to get here to church. Come on. Sometimes we think, "Oh, honey, I just want to sleep in. I don't need to hear another boring message." I want to tell you, I love this church. I love my church. People ask me, "What are you doing here when I'm on vacation?" I go, "This is my church. I'm on vacation. I don't want to go to another church." You know, there's a lot of lame churches out there. When we go to another place, we went in Beijing and they talked about the silliest messages. I was just looking at my watch and going, "Oh," because it was all man-centered. And I'm like, I wanted to stand up and walk out, but I didn't want to be rude to the other congregants. You don't know what you have till it's gone. You go to a few other churches and see people invariably when they leave this church to go because they move out of state, they go, "Wow, we really miss Hope Chapel. We miss the teaching." My mini church changed my life. I gave up some really bad habits in the early days of my Christian walk, like pornography. I was newly saved. And no one ever judged me, no one condemned me, no one pointed their finger. But I knew that God was convicting me about my pornography 16 years ago. And so I went to my mini church and I said this to my mini church shepherd. He goes, well, why don't you bring it on here and we'll get rid of it for you. I thought about it. I said, okay. He goes, why don't you do it now? I said, well, give me another week. So I went home and I grabbed all the magazines and all that filth and I put it in two big duffel bags. Big duffel bags. Like the kind you go to war with. And I remember dragging them into mini church. Whoa, dragging them in. And I brought it into mini church and everyone goes, whoa! Now, being a new Christian, I didn't have much shame, but the shame started to appear then. So everyone had a powwow. The men and the women got together. They were in a group. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do? Oh, okay, this is what we're going to do. The men will be over here. The women will be over here. We'll tear up the magazines and throw it in the fire. We'll burn it right now. That's a good idea. Okay, so we're over here, and the women are over here, and they're going, ew, and they're tearing it up and throwing it in the fireplace. There was so much of it, the fire went out. I was really embarrassed. So we have another powwow. What are we going to do with all this stuff? What are we going to do? I have an idea. We're going to drown it. Okay, good. How are we going to do that? I have a barrel in the back. We're going to put all the magazines in there, fill the barrel up with water, and leave it there for 2 weeks. So that's what they did. And I've been free from that for 16 years. Never went back because of what Christ did through my mini church for me. That's what the community is there for. At my singles, first singles retreat, 4 months after I was saved, I gave up my sexual immorality. I said, God, forgive me for all these women that I've used. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I cried. I never really cried about those things before, but I gave it up. I gave up my cigarettes because of what happened at the singles retreat. I remember no one rebuked me or judged me, but they made some funny comments like I'd be out on the porch smoking a cigarette after lunch. And Christians would walk by and go, ah, smoking unto the Lord, huh, Steve? Or what is that, brother? Holy smoke? And I thought, you know what? If I'm to give somebody a holy kiss, I don't want to taste like an ashtray or smell like one. And so I gave it up. And I was here at a congregation. I made a commitment in May, right after I was saved, a few months after the singles retreat. I said, I'm going to give up my cigarettes tonight. I need to be prayed for. So after service, I was going in the prayer room. But after service, I had a cigarette in my hand, and I was rolling it around in my fingers. Prayer room or outside? Prayer room or outside? I went in the prayer room. I haven't smoked since because of what God did with the body for me. That's why we need it. Madhu, aren't you glad for the body? Whew, man. They loved me so much when I was unlovable, I said that I would stay here no matter what. Now I get to come 4 times a weekend. And you know what? When I came here, I said, I'll do whatever they do. I'll do whatever they ask me to do because no one's ever taken an interest in my life. And I believe for the most part, I've done everything they've asked me to do. When we had incredible struggles in our marriage, Zach told me what to do. And I did it. And our marriage is wonderful now. It took a long time. But I did everything they asked me to do, and I did it because they love me. Our youth pastor, Karen Herger, said, I came out of the party life. That's why I went to Friday night service. I could go to the bar with friends afterwards. The best and hardest part of being in community was leaving my old life. It took a while, but many church and ministry helped. Our administrative pastor, Dale Turner, said this, my wife, Stephanie, wouldn't come to church until we got involved in children's church, teaching our 2-year-old. She didn't come to church service for 5 years. Then she noticed that everyone was like her. They ended up starting a mini church right out of the children's church family. Now Dale is the principal of Hope Academy, our homeschooling network, our school. And he just graduated all those 2-year-olds out of high school. Is that community? Amazing, isn't it? Pastor Deborah Olivieri came because someone invited her. She stayed because the people meant what they said. She said, when Tran Edwards said, I love you, she meant it. And Pastor Bruce Sheldahl said, I was broken, hopeless, desperate, drug addicted, and in jail off and on for 15 years. I walked in and the pastor said, does anyone need a second chance? This is the only place I knew where people would love and accept me. Ecclesiastes 4 says this in verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You will grow in community. You are protected in this community of believers, especially here, because Zach is committed. Our senior pastor, Zach, is committed to the Word of God, to the fellowship. It's devoted in prayer, to the teaching of the Word, to the breaking of bread. Come here because of what you get from God. That's why I'm amazed that there's so much church hopping and church swapping and church shopping. People leave this church and go to that church. They leave this church and go down the street. You can go anywhere you want now. There's a church on every block. People leave this church for the silliest of reasons. I didn't like that story that Pastor Steve told. I'm out of here. Somebody ignored me at the top of the stairs. We hear all those, you guys. I didn't like the way he interpreted Ecclesiastes chapter 9, saying I need to be in fellowship. They leave there, go over there, and they come back here. Zach says they always come back. Because you go out there and you go, man, there's a lot of pablum in other churches. A lot of baby food. Soft bread. There's a man who was marooned on a desert island for a very long time, and he was finally rescued by a cruise liner. The captain looked at the island, and as he was talking to the man he just rescued, he said, what are those three huts on the island? The man said, oh, those three huts. That first one there, that's my house. Little house I built. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I had a good time there. What's the second hut? Oh, the second hut, that's my church. I loved my church. I was in there fellowshipping with me, reading the Word. I met God there in my little church. The captain goes, yeah, but what's that third hut? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to. Stay here and commit yourself fully to this community. You belong in this family. It's like any other family, though. You're going to have your weird uncle. People fight and they make up. But this family is centered in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. We need you here. We want you here. We'll love you here. I can't guarantee that you're not going to be called a dingbat or a meathead, but we're going to love you here. I can guarantee, though, that you're going to learn to love another person deeply from the heart. If you're an occasional attender, I want you to make a commitment to be a member today. If you've never experienced mini church, please visit one this week. Visit one. Take one step of faith and visit one. Because we want you to be all in the family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful body of believers. I could not have made it without these people. And your church is this people. Thank you for them. Thank you for what you do at every one of us. Thank you for the privilege not only of having a relationship with you through your son Jesus, but also the privilege of meeting together, living together, enjoying life together. I do pray for those who are on the fence. They would come off the fence one way or the other. They'd be either hot or cold, not lukewarm. Make a difference today. Either get out or stay in, but fully committed. I pray for those who are committed that they would remain faithful. Jesus' name.